When I was a freshman in college, it was one of the first weeks we were there, first couple of days, me and my roommate, we went down to lunch. It was just a normal day. We got our food, we sat down. And then this older gentleman who's just in t-shirt and jeans walks up and is like, "Hey, can I sit with you guys?" We're like, sure, okay, cool. We figured he worked in admissions or student life or something, because it's the middle of August. There's not a lot of other people around. And he sits down and he starts asking us questions. How's dorm life? Like, what's been your experience so far? What's your majors? Where are you from? And then the questions shift. They get a little deeper. What are things you're hoping college is like? What are your hopes and dreams? What are you nervous about? What are you excited about? And the conversation goes for maybe 45 minutes to an hour. And it's not like he's not just taking surface answers. He's asking follow-up questions. Like, he really wants to get to know us. And so then eventually when it's time to leave, we get up, we bring our trays to the dish window. And he says, "Hey, can I pray for you real quick?" And I'm like, "Oh, sure. Thanks, Joel." He introduced himself as Joel. And so he prayed for us. And then we went our separate ways. He went that way and we went this way. And we're like, "All right, hey, see you later, Joel." And me and my roommate just started walking. And it just happened like to time up with me and my coach. Our coach was walking with us. And he heard us like say, "Hey, see you later, Joel." And he's like, "Do you guys know who you just had lunch with?" We're like, "I don't know, some guy named Joel. He works here." He's like, "Yeah, that some guy is Dr. Wiggins, the president of the college." And we're like, "Oh, did we say anything that we shouldn't have? Like, did we complain about anything? Like, oh no." Everything was fine. We were good. But I remember being amazed at that. And I wasn't amazed because I had lunch with the president. I was amazed because the president wanted to have lunch with me. What I found out is that this wasn't uncommon for Joel. I had lunch with him several more times after that. I wasn't the only student who did. And what's more is when I would run into Joel in the hallways, he would always ask me about something from our last conversation. He always remembered. He truly cared. He wanted to know me. He wanted to invest in me. And I think that's the mark of a good leader. Someone who doesn't use their power or their authority or their position to remind people of how great they are, to keep people at a distance, but someone who uses it to bring people into relationship with them, who draws close to somebody to care for them, to love them, to know them, and invite them to know themselves. And I think as I've been reflecting over that, I think that's a small mark of who Jesus is. It's a small picture of that. That the one who created all things, who sustains all things, who holds all things together, who is over all things, didn't use his authority to keep us at a distance. He used his authority to bring us near and into relationship. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Well, good morning. My name is Matthew. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love the chance to. Whether you're joining us here in person or online, thanks for being here. We're excited that you're here. We've been in this series in Colossians for the past couple of months. If you want to open your blue Bibles in the seat in front of you, or if you brought your own, that's cool too. I can tell you what page this one is, 983. We're going to be in Colossians 1 today. We've been in this series in Colossians, though, for the past couple of months, walking really through Colossians 3. So if we turn to the page, looking at what does it look like to be followers of Jesus and how does that impact how we live in relationship with one another. And then last week, Pastor Paul, our Paul, backed us up to show us where the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote Colossians, starts his letter with. And he starts it with Jesus. Last week, we started the conversation in Colossians 1, 15 through 23. And this morning, we're going to finish that conversation together. So would you read with me Colossians 1? We're going to start in verse 18. "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I think part of maturing as a follower of Jesus is to increase your view of him, to see him bigger than you do today. And Paul wants his readers to see Jesus as the central figure of everything. Last week, we talked about the first half of this poem that Paul writes in Colossians, this hymn about who Jesus is. And we talked about how Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme. He is creator. Through him, by him, and for him, all things have been created. And then Paul moves to the second half of the poem about what Jesus has done for us. And I want to be honest, like, there's so much in this that if we spent the rest of the day talking about this, we still wouldn't have enough time to cover it all. And I think that Paul wants us to sit and ponder these ideas, to sit and to just be amazed at how big Jesus is, about how awesome he is, about what the work he has done in our lives. And I think for me, what this poem reveals to me about my own faith is that I think I reduce Christianity too much. I reduce what this book actually tells me. I reduce who Jesus is and what he has done. It becomes, if I just live a good life, one day I'll get to go to heaven. It becomes transactional, that if I follow the rules, if I be a good person, that then God will let me go to heaven. Now, does following Jesus change the way we live? Absolutely. Does Jesus promise eternal life? Absolutely. But if that's all that we think Christianity is, my friends, we're missing the best part. Paul is using this poem not to tell us how to live or how to get to heaven, but he's telling us to say, first, look at Jesus. See who he is. Stand in awe of him. This poem reminds me that my faith isn't about a system that lets me go to heaven one day. It's about a person. It's about who Jesus is, what he has done, and how that changes my life forever. Because the creator of all things did not use his power to dominate over me or to keep me distant. He used his authority to bring me into relationship with him. That's what my faith is about. So let's do what Paul invites us to do and look at who Jesus is. Now, there's a lot that we could dig into about this poem, but I want to dig into one title that is given to Jesus. We talked, this is a poem, and the poem is kind of split into two halves. We talked about the first half last week, and there was this title given to Jesus in verse 15, the firstborn of creation. And Pastor Paul, our Paul, talked about how Apostle Paul, writer Paul, was using that term to not tell us that Jesus was the first one created, but rather that he has authority over, that he is the inaugurator of creation, that he sits as the supreme one over it, that he is the one that creates it all and holds it all together. And then in the second half of this poem, Paul uses that term again, but this time applies it to the church, to salvation, to the resurrection. And I think he does that because all things, he does that because he is introducing a new way to be human, that is that Jesus has authority over and inaugurates in us. He is bringing something new, a new way for us to interact with him. Because certainly he's not the first one to be raised from the dead. Jesus did that a bunch with people that we read about in the Bible. It's not saying that he's the first one to be raised, but that in him, in his resurrection, something new is beginning, a new way for us to relate with God. That Jesus is the one who created all things, and that he is the one that is going to reconcile all things. It is in Jesus that both of those realities are held together. He is the center of both creation and reconciliation. He is the one who has created all things, and he's the one who's going to reconcile all things. And this truth points us to Jesus' work on the cross, a truth that we will remember later today through communion. It's a truth that we remember every Easter when we celebrate his resurrection. That resurrection begins something new. And I think Paul isn't just trying to impress us with how great Jesus is. I think he wants us to understand what that greatness means, why it matters. Because only someone that great could do something this great. Because the one who created all things is the one who is going to reconcile all things. And that reconciliation happens through the blood of his cross. Let's look at that together. Verse 20, well, I'll back up to verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, we're throwing out this word reconcile a bunch, but what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? I wonder how many of us have broken relationships. Some of you are like, yeah, too many to count. And I wonder further, what would that look like for those relationships to be repaired or to be reconciled? What would happen in those relationships? What would happen for that to those broken relationships to be repaired? I think of my friend Paul. Not Pastor Paul, not writer Paul, friend Paul. I know, too many Pauls. But my friend Paul and I, we had a season of our friendship where it was strained. We were both hurt by each other. He was hurt because I was being a jerk and he became the brunt of a lot of my jokes. I was hurt because he lied to me and he was talking about me behind my back. And eventually it came to this point where we had a heart-to-heart and we were both sharing that we had been hurt, and we started getting really defensive and arguing of like, no, you don't understand, you've hurt me. And I think what we wanted was, we wanted the other person to see that they were wrong and that we were right. What eventually happened is that we had this realization that it wasn't actually about who was right. There was no good guy in this situation. We had both hurt the other person. And we realized that it was about relationship, not about being right. I wonder if that's part of what we misunderstand about God. That sometimes we think the goal is to simply get our sins dealt with, to get the verdict changed, to be cleared right. And certainly that's true, but what if God wanted to do something more, something greater than that? What if the goal of the cross wasn't simply to get you into heaven? What if reconciliation was more than that? What if the goal of the cross was to bring you back to God, to bring you into relationship with him? That's reconciliation. Not having your sins dealt with, not simply having your sins forgiven, but having your relationship with God restored. Jesus' death on the cross didn't make heaven possible someday. It made knowing God possible today. That is what his blood has done. That's who Jesus is. That's what he has done. That's what he's accomplished on the cross. And now Paul invites us to do something that we often struggle to do, to see ourselves clearly. Not through our past, or not through our failures, not through our shame, but through Jesus. Because when we see Jesus clearly, when we see the cross clearly, then we can see ourselves clearly. Let's read verse 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This section opens up with this reality that we were once alienated, separated, that God was foreign to us, that we couldn't know him. He was unknowable, that our sin broke that relationship. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, some of us have spent years seeing ourselves through our worst days, that we still see ourselves as enemies of God. But when Jesus looks at us, he sees somebody that he loves, that he's inviting to be reconciled. Paul says that Christ has now reconciled us through his blood on the cross, and by his death, he presents us holy, blameless, and above reproach. Doesn't that kind of sound familiar? We've been talking for 2 months in chapter 3 how God calls us chosen, holy, and beloved. And here's what I don't want us to miss. Chapter 3 doesn't create our identity. Chapter 1 explains it. We aren't chosen, holy, and loved people because we decided to be. It doesn't start with our action. It starts with his. I am holy, chosen, and beloved because of the blood of his cross, because of Jesus's death and resurrection. There's a song that captures this moment. It's called The Blood. The bridge, the lyrics to the bridge go like this. Does anyone want to be holy, righteous, purified, spotless? Let me tell you, it is only by the blood. Does anybody want to be worthy, forgiven, justified, freely living? Let me tell you, it is only by the blood. That's exactly what Paul is saying. It's because of what he has done, and out of that reality, that we are called holy, chosen, and beloved. And when that reality moves from something that we just know, that we simply know, we understand this information, to a person that we know, when it becomes a relationship with God, it changes everything about us. My grandpa is one of the clearest examples I've ever seen of that. Grandpa Mashad, well, technically step-grandpa Mashad, I knew him kind of in two phases, as two grandpas. Grandpa before Jesus and grandpa after Jesus. Before grandpa met Jesus, he was kind of rough around the outsides. He was prickly. He had a temper. He didn't have a lot of patience for me. And I remember my grandparents used to own and operate a resort on Farm Island Lake. When I say resort, they owned cabins that they let people come rent. But they had this big, well, to me, a kid, a big tractor that they used to mow the fields with. And I was fascinated by this thing. And I wanted to go see it and touch it and climb on it and drive it. And every time my grandpa was, no, stay away from my tractor. Don't come near. And it was just that, like, oh, okay, I'm kind of afraid of you. And then something changed. There was one year where all of a sudden my grandpa becomes a little softer. That he is filled with kindness and gentleness, patience. One of the favorite memories I have of my grandpa is I was up visiting for the week by myself, and he turns to me and says, hey, Matthew, come with me. We're going to go mow the field together. And he brought me up and set me on his lap. And I got to drive the tractor with him. It's one of my favorite memories from him. He died a year later. my grandpa wasn't changed because he decided to be a better man. He was changed because he met Jesus. Because he understood who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. He trusted Jesus' blood and he was reconciled. And because everything changed between him and God, everything else began to change too. That's why Paul starts with talking about Jesus before he talks about us. Chapter 3 doesn't produce chapter 1. Chapter 1, who Jesus is, produces how we ought to live. We don't become reconciled because we live differently. We live differently because we have been reconciled. When we truly know Jesus, not just know about him, but have a relationship with him, everything changes. So maybe today you're realizing that you've spent years around Christianity, but you've never really known Jesus. Maybe you believed Christianity was about trying harder. Maybe you believed that it was about being good enough that one day God would let you into heaven. Paul says something completely different. Look at Jesus. Look at his cross. Look at what he has done for you. The one who created all things is the one who will reconcile all things. The invitation today isn't to be a better person. The creator of all things didn't use his authority to keep you at a distance. He used it to bring you close and into relationship with him. Today, the invitation isn't to simply know more about Jesus. It's to know him. Because when we truly know Jesus, everything changes. That's why we come to the communion table today. Not because we've earned a seat, but because through his blood on the cross, Jesus has made peace and invited us into relationship with himself. In a few moments, Eric will come and lead us through that. But before we get there, I want to do what we've been doing every week and just take a few moments to pause and ask God, okay, after everything we just heard, after everything about who you are and what you've done, what do you want me to know about myself? What's the one thing you want me to take away? We're going to take a few moments, and then I'll pray and close us. God, you are so great and good. You have invited us into relationship with you, to know you, to experience your love, not to just know about you, but to know you. How amazing is that? Spirit, would you show us what that means, what that looks like in our lives, how we can take that step of not just knowing about you, but knowing you personally? Would you show us what a relationship with you looks like? We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.